Good morning. How are you guys today? It's a beautiful Sunday morning. We thank God so much for getting us up and to be here. I know that it is by His blessings and by His goodness that we are here. And I hope that each and every one of us thank Him every day for all the wonderful things that He does for us and those things that He gives us so that we can live and do well and be sustained. And we know that it is by His grace and by His goodness that we live and we move and we have our being. And so I thank the Lord so much for this day and for each and every one of you. We had a good time yesterday, and I thank God for the privilege of talking to you and with the workshops that we had, and we talked about strengthening ourselves and becoming better people. And I know that all of us, when we put our minds on it, that we're going to always give God our best. And that's all God asks. We said yesterday that God wants first place in your life, and that is the only place that God will accept. And so I hope that during the course of our study, that we say some things that will make you probably think about the way in which we serve God, because quite often we become very, very, very comfortable in certain things, and we don't make the sacrifices God wants us to make. I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to look at some things this morning, because basically what we're talking about, and one of the things that the church has got to put its mind on, is the church acting like the church. And the church has got to act like a family. We've got to be those folks that the Lord can depend on. And the questions I ask folks all the time is, can the Lord depend on you? And the Lord can only depend on us when we depend on Him. When we start depending upon ourselves, upon our own intelligence, our own intuitiveness, our own abilities, and what we feel about ourselves, we lose ourselves to the point that God can't use us. Every one of us know what Jeremiah said. Everybody in this room, I'm in a room full of Bible scholars, I know that. And you know what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." In essence, what Jeremiah is saying is, Lord, I'm looking at my people. I'm looking at your people. And God placed Jeremiah in his position. He placed him in that position to preach to his people, to teach his people, to basically show them the way that he wants them to live. And Israel, Judah, like, we look, and when we look at America and we take a look at what's happening around us today, we see folks who are depending upon everybody but God. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, when we talked about it yesterday, he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I want you to think about Peter as we talk about bonds, as we talk about unity, and we talk about strengthening. And this congregation at this particular location, you've got to be strong. If you are not strong and cohesive, if you are not unified, if you don't follow the will of God and do those things God wants you to do, then you will not, you won't accomplish much in a time when God needs you desperately to be totally committed to His word and totally committed to those things that will cause the world to be different and to change. So when folks depend on themselves, when I see Peter, the Lord gives me a picture of my brethren who lived 2,000 years ago. And Peter, our brother in Christ, the Lord needed Peter to make a stand for him. Peter instead got a sword and started slinging the sword all over the place and cut off a man's ear. Lord said, "Boy, put that thing down. You don't know what you're doing. You trying to cut the man's head off, you cut the man's ear off." The Lord, the only way the Lord saves Peter's life, he reaches down, gets the ear properly, wipes it off, and puts it back on the man's head. Folks are paying so much attention to the ear being put back on that they probably didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the guy who cut it off. But what the Lord needed Peter to do is what he needs us to do right now. He needed Peter to drop his hands, stop the aggression, and look the devil in his eye. Look those Roman soldiers in their eye and show no fear and show only courage. When we band together and we bond together and we strengthen each other and we encourage each other and we edify each other, we can find that strength in the Lord. Peter depended upon the power of Peter the way that many of us do in our lives. The Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no, I'm not. Lord said, yes, you are. You're going to deny me. Peter says, no, I won't. No, Lord. And Peter was offended the way many of you and I would be today if the Lord told us, you will deny me. Peter says, ain't going to do it. No, I will not. You know why? Because Peter was depending upon the power of Peter, not upon the power of the Lord. You see, if he was depending upon the power of the Lord, he would have made an introspective examination and said, now the Lord must see something that I don't see. He must see something in me that I'm not aware of at this time. You know, a lot of us, the reason why we can't get with the program, when we talk about being strong as brethren, the reason we can't get with the program is because when the mirror is put in front of us, I left my preaching Bible, so you have to excuse my study Bible. It's all marked up and tore up from the flow up. But anyway, when you hold that mirror in front of you, that mirror reveals something about you. As I was preparing this morning, Eric called me at a certain time and says, I'm leaving home. I'm on the way to get you. And the last thing I put on is my necktie. And I put my tie on. If I looked in the mirror and the mirror said, your tie crooked, I said, sure looking good today. Mirror say, your tie crooked. Yeah, everything looking fine in place. Mirror say, fool, your tie crooked. And at some point, I've got to listen to the mirror and I've got to make some adjustments. God gives us the adjustments we need to make in our lives, and we argue with him. Every one of us have had a photograph in our life, and we said, that's not me. That's not me. Oh, yeah, that is you. The eyes are red, your mouth may be open, your face may be contorted, but that is you. It's you from a perspective you don't care for. So what do you have to do? You need to take another picture and straighten your face up, close your mouth, maybe put your eyeglasses on, comb your hair, or whatever it is you need to do so you can say, that's me. But what God wants us to do, and the reason why he gives us the word, is so that we can look at ourselves and make ourselves better. Probably every sermon I preach, I quote 1 Peter 5, verses 8. I want to give you from a different perspective. Because usually when we quote, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I want you to consider it from a different perspective. Your vigilance needs to be on you. How well are you watching yourself and the way that you're conducting yourself in the midst of God's people? Is your sobriety of such that folks don't see that you're drunk with pride and materialism and worldliness? Is your vigilance of such that when you see wrong in you, you correct it so that you don't walk unworthy before God? Is your understanding of your opponent and your adversary of such that you are not going to let him destroy you? So when the Apostle Paul is talking to our brethren at Colossae, is that the first one? Look at Colossians chapter 3. And verses 14, Colossians chapter 3, somebody, one of you brethren or sisters, look at Colossians chapter 3 and read out for me and read loud enough for everybody to hear you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and verses 14. Whoever has it, please read it for me. All right. Put on charity, put on love, which is the what? Notice what he says. It is the bond of perfectness, perfection. It is that which brings us together as God's children. Notice what he says in verses 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. What's that word he uses? I can't hear y'all. Holy, and what else? Beloved, bowels of what? Of mercies, tender mercies. Mercies to where you look at each other, and rather than competing with each other, that you encourage each other, that you lift up each other, that you hold tight to each other. Too often time, as I mentioned yesterday, a lot of us don't understand the highest title in the church is servant. Remember he said that yesterday? That's the highest title. What are you striving for? Because true greatness, the Lord said, is servant. Remember when the Lord one time, he came and as he's sitting there with the disciples, and at that particular time, as you sat around a table, you sat sort of with your feet up, and you leaned on the table with your feet up, because whoever was the lowest servant in the house had to wash people's feet. So the Lord's sitting there with his feet up. He's walked for miles. You go back and you look at the verses prior to that. He has walked for miles. In those days, they wore sandals. They didn't wear boots and covered shoes like we're wearing. His feet are tired. They've been burned. They hurt. They've been in the elements. And he needed his feet washed. He sat there. Can you see the Lord sit there? He looks at Peter. He looks at James. He looks at John. He looks at all the apostles. Nobody's moving. Everybody's sitting there being a big shot. Eventually, the Lord gets up. He removes his outer garments. He wraps himself in a towel. He gets water. And my Lord and Savior, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, he gets on his knees and starts washing the feet of the apostles. Now they finally wake up and get it and say, oh, no, Lord, you don't wash my feet. Lord said, no, you sit right there because you're taking this lesson today. And the Lord washed their feet. Now, these are the same people who a few days earlier were fussing over a seat on his right hand and on his left hand. Now, they were fighting for a seat by his throne. So they would serve the Lord for a seat. But they wouldn't serve the Lord for a towel. How many of us during the course of our service will serve the Lord for power, prestige, position? We'll serve the Lord if I'm going to be recognized or gain something or prosper something. But will you serve the Lord when it is sacrifice? Where the Apostle Paul said, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what you ought to be doing for the Lord. I tell folk all the time, if dying for us was the most he could do, living for him is the least we can do. You ought to be able to at least live for the one that died for you and died in your place. When we step back, the Apostle Paul, as he talked to the brethren there, and he went on to say, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, in other words, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. How do you hold a congregation together? How does a congregation come together of different people from different parts of town, different background, different ethnicities, different cultural backgrounds, and you all come together and you work toward a common goal of doing the Lord's business, the Lord's work, and taking the Lord's word to a lost and dying world? How does this great congregation of people who God has brought together for such a time as this, he brought all of you together for such a time as this, how do you stay together and be strong so that you can make the impact you need to make on this city, on this state, and on this nation? He tells you here. He says, beloved mercy, beloved bowels of mercy, kindness. You know what kindness is? Anybody can say, I'm so sorry for you. That is so awful. I really feel bad for you. Okay, yeah, thanks a lot, but you didn't do nothing to help me. Kindness is sympathy in action. That's what kindness is. Kindness just don't say, I'm sorry. Kindness gets up and does something about it. So when you look at kindness, it is sympathy in action. What God is saying is have action. Don't just talk a good game. Do what you ought to do to help your brethren and to make them stronger and to help them serve the Lord the way that he ought to be served. This is what the Lord wants each and every one of us to do for each other. When you look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2. Peter's, first of all, look at what he says. Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace be multiplied. How do we have peace multiplied among ourselves? He tells us kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. And then in verses 13, he uses a word, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. You know what that word forbearing, if you want to do a simple explanation of the word forbearing, from the Greek, the word forbearing means put up with each other. Put up with each other. There's nobody perfect in this room. All of us are recovering sinners. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us stand as perfect as God. None of us stand as perfect as Jesus. When the Bible speaks of Jesus, it speaks of Jesus, we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. But he was tested in all ways, just as we are tested. I added the tested, yet without sin. What's the difference between us and Jesus? The difference is Jesus didn't sin. When the devil accosted Jesus and said, look, boy, look at you, you're a mess. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Look at you. Your eyes are bulging. Your skin is scaly. Your tongue is swollen. Your body is trembling. Your belly is bulging. You cannot walk. Look at you. You're a mess, boy. Why don't you show me you're the Son of God? You don't look like the Son of God to me. If you're really the Son of God and you're sitting here starving to death right in front of me, why don't you turn those stones to bread? Go ahead, boy. I prove you're the Son of God. Show me something. Jesus says, that's not the way it works, Mr. Devil, because man don't live by bread alone. And that's as Jesus says, I'm not going to fall to the lust of the flesh. Yes, I'm hungry. I'm really right at death's door. My physical man is right at death's door. But I will not sin just to impress you. How many folks sin trying to impress somebody? I said the other night when I was on the other side of Georgia, that a lot of us spend money we don't have to buy stuff we don't need to impress people we don't even know. And you know, boy, I'm going to look good when I'm driving this Jaguar and waving at folks. And I'm not, I used to have a Jaguar, so don't go out here lying on me. But what you're saying is you don't even know these people and you want folks to be impressed with you. And you don't really even know them, and you're spending money that you need to spend on something else, your child's education or something of this sort. Basically, what I'm saying to you is this. Jesus says, no, I am not going to give in to the lust of the flesh. Well, I'll tell you what, boy, come on up here with me. Let's look now, I've read the scripture that you're the Son of God. I know who you are, but you know, I'm really not sure. So why don't you jump off of this mountain? Just dive off the mountain, because God's not going to let you. He brought you here for a purpose, and he's going to send some angels, and he's going to whop up a miracle, and they're going to fly down and scoop you up so you won't even hurt your toe. Go ahead and jump off, boy. Jump off. How many times have people been tempted to tempt God to impress somebody? Right now, we have all over our nation, we have young men and young women who are destroying their lives because someone has led them or tempted them into wrong. And it is our job to shine a light. The Lord says, you're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the difference between the holy and the profane, between the good decisions and the bad decisions. The Lord says, no, you don't play with God like that. You don't. How many folks are playing with God? You're daring God to kill you before you get yourself right. Well, I go back to church eventually. You're daring God to take your life before you get back to church. Well, I'll stop doing it. I know it's sin, but I'll stop it eventually. You're daring God to let you keep on living till you get yourself ready to come back to the church. Well, I know that I'm not giving the Lord my best. Right now, I'm kind of distracted because I got other stuff to do. You're daring God to let you keep on living while you put him in second and third place in your life. The Lord says, no, you don't play with God like that. Don't play with God like that. I'm not jumping off this mountain to impress you. He says, well, I'll tell you what. Look at all this stuff out here in the world. You want this stuff, don't you? And you know nobody's going to give you. You got to claw and scratch and fight. And you've got to show yourself better than everybody else. If you're going to have anything in this world, you got to give it everything you got. So I'll tell you what. You bow down to me. And I'll make sure you get everything you need. I'll make sure you get this stuff. The Lord said in that third temptation, no, I serve God. He sent me here to do his will, and him only will I serve. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's what the devil tempted Eve with. That's what the devil tempted the Lord with. That's what the devil tempts you with. The world. What did Jesus say? Jesus said it very simple. We talked about it yesterday. Jesus says, what have you profited if you gain the whole world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. You gain the whole world and you lose your soul. Or what shall a man give? What do you barter? What do you trade for your soul? In the book of Revelation, somewhere around 14 or 15, but don't quote me on that, they talk about those who bear the mark of the beast. What does that mean? These are the people who sold out. Rather than standing firm with God, suffering the temptations and trials, they sold out so they could buy bread, so they could have a place to live, so that the Roman soldiers wouldn't destroy them. So they had a mark that was on them. And that mark said that they had bowed down to Caesar. How many folks now are bowing down to Caesar? In our world right now, that's telling us as Christians that you're out of date, you're out of style. Nobody wants to hear you. Nobody wants to hear this old Bronze Age book. Close this book. Stop preaching to us. How many folks are selling out and taking upon them the mark of the beast? How many people are not raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, making the Lord first in their homes? How many marriages are falling apart and people have a hard time? I know life is tough. Life is tough. But what if folks gave themselves totally and completely to the Lord? And they made the sacrifice that, Lord, I belong to you. So when we look at this, there must be a strong bond among brethren in the church. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or perfection. When we love each other and we forbear with each other, forbear means every one of us are sinners. You put up with me, I'll put up with you. I put up with you while you get strong. You put up with me while I get strong. I put up with you while you deal with the issues of your life and you're struggling with them. And I'll put up with you while you're struggling with yours. I'll put up with you when you make mistakes. You put up with me when I make mine. Paul says all of you crazy. So what you need to do is learn how to work together and help strengthen each other. And too often time we fail to do this. Paul said in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, we talked about this the other day. He said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Now we hear this and we don't hear this. Grace teaches us. What's the grace? The teaching. He says, teaching us. What did God do? We were drowning in our own fears, failures, fallacies, fantasies, and faults. The Lord came and gave us this word to show us how to live our faith. That's grace. Therefore, we walk by faith and not by fact or by sight. The devil gives you fact. Look at you. Your life is a mess. Look at you. Your home is a mess. Look at you. Your children aren't obeying you. Look at you. Your relationship, your marriage falling apart. Look at you. The church is not growing. Look at y'all. Y'all not doing any. The devil gives you a whole bunch of facts. The Lord said, you don't listen to these facts. You walk by faith and not by sight or by fact. You depend on me to change everything you need to change. How? You obey me. You obey me. You obey me. When you obey me, everything changes. It's not by your power. It is by my power that things will change. And oftentimes, we lose sight of that during the course of our lifetime, and we stop walking with the Lord the way the Lord wants us to do. In Amos chapter 3 and verses 3, Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Everybody in this room has got to agree on one thing. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Because if you want to go to heaven, when Eric gets up to preach, when the elders get up to talk, when the other brethren get up to speak, we are on one page. Why? Because we want to go to heaven. And therefore, whatever I have to do to go to heaven, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be part of whatever I have to do to go to heaven. I'm going to be part of this bond of perfectness. As the Apostle Paul talked to the brethren, change please. As the Apostle Paul talked to the brethren, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice what he said, in the bond of peace, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3. There's an attitude that determines that you're a Christian. I've heard someone say, and I didn't originate this, they said, if being a Christian was against the law, and it's almost getting there, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would you have lived your life so different that folks see the difference in you and everybody else? When Jesus stood on that mountain and he talked to those men and women with the Sea of Galilee behind him, and the Lord gave that great lesson when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What the Apostle Paul, what the Lord is saying on that day is, those folks who move the corruption, the perversion, the immorality, the evil of this world, they can see God. You talk to people sometimes, they say, I don't see it. You give them the scripture, I don't understand it. You tell them what's written, well, I don't see it that way. You tell them what the Lord said, they say, well, you can have two or three different opinions. What's the problem? Their mind is not pure. Because they haven't abhorred sin yet. When you get tired of sinning, all you want the Lord to do is lead you right. Peter stood there. Can you see this good man? The Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Oh, yes, you are, Peter. You're going to deny me. If the Lord stood here this morning and looked around this room and said, when people start attacking my word, when they begin to attack my church, when they begin to attack my servants, when they begin to attack my leaders, my preachers, my elders, my deacons, when they begin to attack those who make sacrifices so that my church will be strong, can I count on you? Can I count on you? Can I count on you to stand? Can I count on you to speak? Peter said, yeah, Lord, you can count on me. Somebody said, you were with him, weren't you? Oh, no. No, I wasn't with him. No, I wasn't with it. Someone else says, oh, yes, you were. You were with him. Oh, no, you're mistaken. I was not with him. I'm not with him. You know, I'm not one of that of them. Someone else come up and say, oh, yes, you are. You were with him. Your speech betrays you. You talked that old same Ebonics that he talked. Oh, yeah, you were with him. And the Bible says he cursed and he swore. He fell all the way down. to where he reached down and found the worst of Peter. And he put that out front rather than being a servant. How many of us that when the time comes that the Lord needs you to make a stand, when the Lord needs somebody to speak for him, when the Lord needs somebody to fight for him, that you'll be unwilling to do it. Unwilling to do it. In Philippians chapter 3, I want you to look at something with me before my time. How am I time running here? We're pretty good. How many?
Seven.
That's all. Okay, let me talk a little faster. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 with me. Run over there with me. Philippians chapter 3. I was going to save this for the sermon, but I want to say this morning while we're having kind of a casual discussion. Paul said to the brethren there, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." Paul says, "Brethren, if I'm going to maintain my sanity and serve the Lord the way he needs to be served, I got to stop looking back. When I turn and look back, I see a persecutor. When I turn and look back, I see a murderer. I see a slanderer, a juggler. I see an overeducated, hard-hearted Pharisee who said, I verily thought that I should do all things contrary to the name of Jesus. When I look back, I don't like what I see. When I look back, I feel like he said, oh, wretched man I am. He says, when I look back, I see the chief of sinners. When I look back, I see someone unworthy. Paul says, I'm not going to be able to serve the Lord looking back. Brother Keeble said, God put your eyes on the front of your head. He put your feet pointing forward because that's the direction he wants you to go. A Roman soldier in his regalia and in his armory, his head he had on the helmet. Paul called it for Christians the helmet of salvation. He had on a breastplate. Paul called it the breastplate of righteousness. They had a sandal that they created that had spikes that they could put their feet in the ground and nobody could push them back. Paul said, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of truth. They had a shield that was about 5.5 feet tall. It was thick wood covered in fur often, so that when they shot the fiery arrows, they would dip it in water and they could hold that shield and stop the fiery darts of the enemy. Paul says the fiery darts of the wicked. In essence, they had shields. They had armory. And the Roman soldiers marched forward and conquered the world and maintained that conquest for almost 500 years. Because they had a sword, a double-edged sword, that cut going and cut coming. And they practiced 8 hours a day with that sword. Paul called it the sword of the Spirit. But guess what? The Roman soldier didn't have any armory on his back. Because a Roman soldier never turned. He never ran. He was never a coward. If he turned and ran, his own men would kill him. Because his job was to move forward. No matter how hot the battle, his job was to move forward, to conquer the enemy. Too many of us are turning around and we're running. We're letting Washington, D.C., we're letting the capitals, we're letting the president, we're letting the Supreme Court, we're letting the Congress, we're letting the Senate, we're letting these major denominational religious entities tell us that we have no validity. Too many of us want to sit down in the seat and do nothing. Lean back on the elbows or do less and say, wake me up when we all get to heaven. That's not the way you're going to make it. You don't have the luxury anymore of substituting church going for Christianity. Those days are over. You are public enemy number one. You're the last man standing. You're the church of Christ. You're the last man standing. Everybody else have already sold out. You got to understand who you are. And you need to put this armor on. The Romans fail. You know why they fail? Because they said the armor was too heavy. So after almost 500 years of conquering the world, the Roman soldiers stopped practicing. They stopped working. They started sitting their conscripts, their slaves and their servants to be their soldiers for them instead of answering the call to be in the Roman army and the Roman legions. So you got a bunch of people that they've conquered from other places who have no loyalty to Rome and really don't want to die for Rome, because a man will not die for that which he does not believe. That's why Peter said, "I don't know him." He had lost his faith. He wasn't scared. He just lost his faith. He wasn't going to die if the Lord wasn't going to stand. He wasn't standing either. The conscript said, this armor is too heavy. So they made that helmet that had protected them for almost 500 years small, like a little cap. They said, this shield is too heavy. So they turned the shield to a little round shield that they could move around real pretty. They said, this sword is too big. So they turned the sword into something about the size of a dagger. They said, all this stuff is too cumbersome. So the Roman soldier went dressed up in like little old soft stuff. They said, now we can move. But guess what everybody else was doing while they were taking off the armor? Everybody else was copying the armor. And they walked in and they took Rome because they had taken their armor off. So the Apostle Paul says in conclusion, I want you to go back there with me real quick. He says, I press toward, what's that word, church? The what? The what? I can't hear y'all. The mark. I press toward the mark. For what? The prize of the high calling of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. So many of us think that Paul is saying, I'm pressing toward heaven. That's not the mark. Going to heaven is not the mark he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. The mark is Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul says, what I'm pressing toward, and excuse my junk there, I don't know why I do that because I don't look at it. Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark. What's the mark? To be like Christ. Are you like Christ? You say, I'm trying to get to heaven. You're not getting to heaven till you become like Christ. Christ stood. Christ was fearless. Christ was selfless. Christ was sacrificial. Christ looked his enemy and he in the eye and didn't beg for mercy. The Bible says he opened not his mouth. That don't mean he didn't speak. He spoke to his mama. He spoke to John. He spoke to Pilate. He spoke to Herod. He spoke to the women along the way as he was carrying his cross. Open not his mouth meant he stood for you, unflinching, and he didn't quit on you. Don't you quit on him. Don't you quit on him.